Q&A buffet. Q&A buffet, as is usually, like Kevin said, the last Wednesday of every month. But Kevin says that he does Q&A buffet whenever he wants to, and I'm always down to do it. Free food is always good. Answers to biblical questions, always good. And tonight we're going to start it off a little differently. I'll let Kevin tell you a little bit about that.
That's right. What we're going to do, we're going to issue a challenge to you guys tonight, okay? Not that there's a prize in it or money for it, but there actually is a prize. The prize is that you get to gain even more biblical knowledge on your own. Okay, check this out. What we're gonna challenge you to do is, before you ask a question, now, the last thing we want to do is discourage you from asking questions. We love getting your questions. As you can probably tell, we've got close to 250 of them posted on the internet site.
And as a matter of fact, if they stop asking questions, I'm out of a job.
Yeah, exactly. So that's not good. And I probably will be too there shortly
eventually,
after.
Yeah.
So we want you to still ask questions, but what we want you to try doing is, on your own, before you ask a question, try to see what you can come up with on your own. Try to find out what the Bible has to say about it. And we want to give you guys some resources to do that tonight. Here's a few websites we're going to put up here on the screen. The first one is studylight.org. You can write these things down. Very, very good resource for you. What this thing does, what these next couple will do as well, is basically you can find a scripture in lots of different, what's the word?
Translations.
There you go.
Lots of different translations. There's Bible commentaries.
Exactly.
They got like a search engine. So if you're looking for a certain scripture that you don't know exactly where it's at, but you know one word that's in there, you can put in the word and it'll bring up every scripture that has that word in it.
Exactly. Studylight.org. The next one is Bible.org. That's a real tough one to remember. Write that one down. And the next one, BlueLetterBible.org. All really good sites to go to. But here's the thing. A lot of times when you're doing your quiet time, the best time or the best way to use it is not on the internet. So we want to give you guys some resources as well that you can use on your own. Here's a couple good ideas. Nelson's Quick Reference Bible Dictionary, as well as Bible Concordance. And what those will do is kind of, the dictionary will kind of define some words, as you would guess, give you some cultural insight into what the Bible has to say. And then the concordance is cool because, same like Isaac said, it's kind of like the book version of that search engine. You think of a word and you're like, man, where does it say that? Or you say, you know what, I'm struggling with forgiving someone. So you just go through and you look up the word forgive or forgiveness or forgiven, and it'll tell you every passage where it's found in the Bible. So
noticing you got these right here in your
We
your
happen to
library.
Have some right here.
Yeah.
Exactly, in our little homemade library here. So we're going to give these away to two people tonight because they each have one of these, a picture of one of these on the back of their bulletin. If you got your bulletin, turn it over right in the upper right-hand corner.
May just be
who's got one? It's either the dictionary or the concordance. Melanie,
Melissa.
Hob girl. I'm sorry. Melissa,
Hobby.
Come on up here. Which one
do you
have? Dictionary. Very nice.
Nice.
Who's got the other one?
That's
I know
an
it's
awesome
out there.
Resource. You'll love that.
Do you have it really? Tough guy. Who's really got it? Tough guy brothers.
Right there. Come on up.
Rosalie, come on up here. You got the dictionary. Or the concordance. Which one?
She's got the concordance.
Oh, very nice. Here you go. Enjoy. Give our winners a hand.
Yeah.
Hey, it pays to have a bulletin. Those are good things to have.
You guys are now well on your way to being Bible scholars.
Yes. But remember that those are just tools, and there's going to be websites, there's going to be books you can read that are good. However, they all should refer to the Word of God because that's where all the answers come from. And that is where we're going to look for answers tonight. All you can eat, questions and answers.
Yes.
That's what we're going for tonight. So if you guys don't know how this thing works, Isaac's going to explain it to you right now.
All right. Well, you guys have asked some very good questions throughout the past days and weeks and throughout the past month that we've gotten in the black box there. And in case you didn't know, maybe you're new here tonight, on the back of your bulletins, there is a spot at the bottom to write down any prayer requests or questions. That's where you'll write down any questions, put them in the black box. As I mentioned, we've got plenty of good ones, and we've been answering them. There's a great team of your Velocity leaders here who answer questions diligently, and we post them on the website, okay? Now, we've picked out a few that we're going to answer here tonight. So a few people throughout the crowd have got a small slip of paper that has a question with a number on it. And when we call your number, you're going to come up to this microphone right down here, read the question, and then we'll give you guys the answer from God's Word. All right, cool. You guys ready for that? Whoever's got question number one, come on up.
All right, and hopefully you guys have your Bibles. Get ready to flip back and forth. We're going to be kind of looking all over tonight. Let's get out your Bibles.
A couple weeks ago, we learned that nothing good comes out of someone who holds a grudge. My grandma is holding a grudge against my cousin. Should she forgive?
Forgiveness. Now, I know for me, this question really hits home, because I don't know if you guys have ever been in a spot where it was really hard to forgive. I'm willing to bet that you were. Someone did something to you that was really hard to forgive. Even to this day, you guys know my parents got divorced about 3.5 years ago. I talk about this every once in a while, but even to this very day, it is hard for me to forgive my dad, especially when I feel like he doesn't deserve my forgiveness. You guys ever felt like that before? And you just say, well, why should I forgive them? They're rude to me. They're mean to me. They're this, they're that. They don't deserve my forgiveness. And so because of that, you begin to hold a grudge. Let's define that word, grudge. It means a feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will. Resentment strong enough to justify retaliation. And people hold grudges all the time. It's our natural tendency to not forgive people, to keep a record of wrong. In fact, you guys have probably heard the saying, don't get mad, get even. You guys may have even done that before. I would hope not. But holding a grudge is one way of getting even with people. And it's not a good way to go about it. So if you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to be. Make sure if somebody around you doesn't have one, they're looking on with you. And if you don't have a Bible, make sure you let me know so I can get you one after the service. But speaking of forgiveness, I read a news story this week that I had to laugh at, but then I also had to kind of feel sorry for this lady. I'm guessing she's going to have kind of a hard time forgiving her neighbors. Her name is Marilyn Colon, as in your body organ. And this lady, ironically, Marilyn Colon, lives next to a family who had this habit of dumping grease down their drains, okay? Now, I don't know if you guys have ever gotten in trouble for dumping grease down a drain. My mom used to always tell me, Kevin, don't do that, you know, because it's not good. It'll back up. And they started finding that out. So Marilyn Colon was hanging out in her house when she heard an explosion. It was her toilet exploding from the ground up out of her bathroom, okay? It all happened because her neighbors had poured so much grease down their drain that it backed up the whole sewer line and exploded their whole bathroom. Oh. And as you can imagine what would come out of an exploding toilet,
sick.
Her house did not smell good at all. In fact, they're looking for a new place to live because they can't even live there anymore. So I was reading this and I was actually telling Isaac, and we were like about to cry. We were laughing so hard. Yes. But then we just had to be like, man, that stinks, right? That'd be really hard.
Literally.
Literally. Literally. Very, very stinky situation. But we, you know, we kind of came to this point where we were like, man, that's kind of rough. But what do you do? You move on. Try to forgive. And I know it'd probably be pretty hard. But that's what that Marilyn Colon is going to have to do. Isn't it funny that her name's Marilyn Colon,
yes,
and she has
very funny
things from inside people's colons floating around in her house?
Sick.
Nice, huh? So it'd be pretty hard to forgive. But imagine this one. Let me give you another situation that it might be kind of hard to forgive in. Seriously. Imagine if someone had killed one of your very own family members. Imagine facing that person for the first time. Imagine seeing them. And at the time, maybe even to this day, they say, I don't care that I did that. I would do it again. Maybe they're so angry. They're so, all the anger is built up inside of them. Imagine what it would be like to face that person. Imagine, even further than that, what it would be like to face them and then to forgive them. To say, I forgive you. And then imagine even beyond that, to say, you know what, I forgive you so much, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. How crazy would that be, huh? Guess what? God did it. We murdered his own son. Not just one of his sons, his only son. He only had one. And because of the sin that was in our lives, we are as guilty as the man who physically pounded his hands to the cross with those big nails. We murdered him. But God didn't hold a grudge. He said, guess what? That's why my son came. Is so that the very people who murdered him, I could spend eternity with them. He forgave us. That's the same forgiveness that we should have. He forgave us. And so there's no reason we can't forgive other people. Let me give you a good verse. You can write these verses down. We won't have time to flip to them all. But Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12, says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west?
That way.
Exactly. You just keep going, right? You never stop moving, ever. Yeah, now on earth, it would just wrap around and eventually meet. But if you just kept going out into outer space and the galaxy, further and further and further, you would never be able to, they'll never join ends. That's how far God has removed our sin from us. You'll never see it again. That's God's forgiveness. And forgiveness is a very tough thing to do. But it's a daily thing to do. It's something that is a hard decision to make, but every day you will be faced with the decision. Someone maybe tonight has wronged you. Today, tonight, maybe after, someone will. Whatever it may be, there, you will be faced every day with the decision. Will I forgive them or will I hold a grudge? How will you go about doing that? Check out what the Bible says. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. In other words, don't get revenge. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18 here, if you got your Bibles. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came to him, speaking of Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, when Peter asked this question, it's funny to me because he probably thought he was being pretty generous. He's like, Jesus, come on, man. Do I really have to forgive like seven times? That's a lot of forgiveness. And Jesus says, oh, I wouldn't say seven times. I'd say take that number that you just said and multiply it times 70. And that's how many times you should forgive. Now, all you math whizzes out there, what's 70 times 7? 490. 490. Now, imagine, what were you going to say?
You're on like 379, so you're getting close.
This guy's keeping a record of wrongs. That's not good. 379, huh?
Yeah, 379.
You got like a book filled up with that or what?
Oh, yeah.
You got them all written down,
definitely,
what I've done?
Yes.
Jerk. No, I'm just kidding. Isaac, I forgive you.
Cool. 380.
I knew it. Okay, so anyways, 490 times, Jesus says. So is he really saying that when somebody gets to 491, that you don't have to forgive him anymore? Not at all. What Jesus is getting at here is that forgiveness never ends. We should never stop forgiving people. There's no way that you could ever keep a record of 490 times that one person has done something wrong to you. You'd have volumes and volumes of books for every person who's ever wronged you. You need to start forgiving. By the way, the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love keeps no record of wrongs. If you love the people around you, which we are called to do as Christians, you should be forgiving. You should keep no record of wrong. So in verses 23 through 34 here in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a story. And he tells a story of this king who decided to make everybody pay what they owed him. So he called all the people and he said, "Hey, guess what? You owe me about $1 million. The guy's like, "There's no way I can pay that debt." He got on his knees and he begged for mercy. He begged. And finally the king said, "Fine, if you can't pay it, the debt is forgiven. You don't have to pay it." So the guy went out, and instead of rejoicing and having like a debt-free party, he went and he got one of his buddies that like borrowed some lunch money from him, owed him $5, and began to strangle this guy. And he said, "Pay me my $5. Pay it to me. I need it now." And he's physically hurting this guy. And so somebody sees it, and they go and tell the king, "Hey, king, that guy that you just forgave $1 million debt, he's strangling one of his friends for $5. So the king says, "That's not cool. Bring that guy back here." And the king said, he brought him back here and he said, "You have not forgiven, so you will not be forgiven. Therefore, you are to be tortured until you pay the debt." Crazy, huh? Look at verse 35. Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So if you can't forgive, don't expect to be forgiven. If you hold a grudge will be held against you. Expect that. So I'd say the final answer, yes, she should forgive. Forgiveness is never an option for us since we've been forgiven so much. Forgiveness is a daily action, but a humanly impossible task. So rely on God for the strength to forgive and then forget about it. All right?
Forget about it.
Forget about it. And now what we're going to do, I want to put up some resources for you guys. Here's some further verses if you want to look into this. Matthew chapter 6, 7, and James chapter 2. If you're struggling with forgiveness, or maybe you're not, but you will, you can think of a time that you will be, I guarantee there will be a time that it's going to be hard to forgive. I challenge you to write those verses down, look them up on your own time. Those are some great verses to refer to. Speaking of forgiveness. And we're going to do this after each question, give you a book or a website or some verses to look up to kind of help you guys further your study. As we challenged you to get into it on your own, that's what we want to challenge you guys to do with each of these questions tonight, all right?
Cool. Question number two.
What is hell like?
Ooh, yikes. Hell. What is hell like? Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20.
I got to admit, I'm a little freaked out about this question.
Yeah, I'm a little scared too.
I'd ask you to hold my hand, but you're not my wife. And that'd be creepy.
We can have Jen maybe come up here and hold your hand.
That might be good.
All right. Well, when I first started thinking about hell and what hell might be like, I just started thinking, man, it's got to be like the worst environment imaginable. So I started thinking, well, what is that like then? And I was like, well, first of all, it's probably a place where they play American Idol nonstop on huge plasma high-definition televisions. On like the loudest speakers possible.
Surrounding you?
Just surrounding you.
Geez.
Everywhere you look, you just see Simon and bad singers. And it just would be horrible. Then I was like, the only food that would probably be there would be like vegetables and stuff. No burgers.
Lame.
No pizza.
Tofurkey.
Oh, sick. And I was like, then the only clothes that you could get would probably be from the Goodwill clearance section.
Hey, don't diss on that.
No. No. Goodwill is one thing. The Goodwill clearance
yeah,
section
that's true. That's true.
Is another thing.
That's true.
So I was just like, wow, that has got to be a really bad situation. But that's just kind of what I thought of before I looked into what the Bible had to say about hell. And if we look into this, we'll probably get a little bit more of an accurate description of what hell's like. I don't really believe that it will involve American Idol. Thankfully. I don't know. I'm not going to be there anyway. So I don't really have to worry about that. But so... In thinking about this, I thought about the fact that maybe it's just me, but I've actually heard people say that when they die, they're going to be in hell partying. I don't know. Have you guys heard people say that? Seriously, people really believe that. And it's kind of funny because they think, oh man, none of my friends go to church. All my friends are unsaved. None of us are Christians. So we'll all be there. And it's just going to be one great big party in hell. Woohoo! But I think about it, and at first I might laugh and just be like, oh, that's crazy. But it's very sad. It's actually very, very sad because that is a big oops. When they die and they end up there, it's going to be a big mistake that they made. And it's going to be sad, and it's going to be, unfortunately, an eternal mistake. But since you guys have such a great Bible teacher as Kevin here, that always teaches you guys from the Bible. You give it up for Kevin. That's cool. Since you guys have such a great Bible teacher, you guys probably know that the languages that the Bible was written in is much more complex than our English language. For example, there are about four different words in the Greek that all translate into our one word, love. They've got about four different words that kind of mean different things, but they all translate to just our one word, love. Well, the same thing is true with the word hell in the Bible. Okay? The fact that there's in the Greek and the Hebrew, they have a few different words that all translate hell in English. Okay? Like the word Sheol. Sheol is used in the Bible. Translated in English, hell. Okay? Hades is another word. Translation, hell. Okay?
Could you say H-E double hockey sticks?
Oh, okay.
I prefer that.
I'm sorry. Okay. Gehenna, another word? H-E double hockey
Thank
sticks.
You.
All right. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into each one of these and describe them and all that kind of stuff. That is a good study for you guys to do on your own time if you wanted to look further into this. But I'm going to address the one that I believe this question is asking about, and that's the word Gehenna. Okay? Gehenna is the word that we're talking about here, and that is the final and permanent destination of those people who have chosen to reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in this life. Gehenna is the lake of fire that the Bible speaks about. Now, just a real quick quiz about hell. Does anybody have a guess as to how many people are in hell right now? 227? 15 billion. Hey. Jordan? A bunch of 15 million? All right.
That's a lot of
people. All right, so you guys. All right. So you guys had some good guesses. However, the answer to the question is zero. Zero.
Y'all failed.
There are zero people in Gehenna, the lake of fire right now. Let me tell you why. Hell, this lake of fire that we're talking about, this word Gehenna, was created for the devil and his angels, and they will be the first ones to occupy the lake of fire. So you guys are in Revelation 20. I asked you to turn there. Look at verse 10. It says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever." Okay? So we understand then by looking at that Satan is a victim. He's not, as some people misunderstand him to be, the boss or the chief down there in hell, and he runs things. No, he will be tormented day and night, as this scripture tells us, just like anyone else who ends up there. Okay? So, if there is nobody in the lake of fire right now, maybe you guys might ask, well, where are all the people who have died who are unsaved? Where are the people who rejected Jesus Christ and they died? Where are they right now? Well, in English, we would say that they're in hell, right? But the thing is, the Greek word that describes where they are right now is the one that we referred to earlier, Hades. Hades is literally a place of torment, a holding hell, if you will. Maybe you guys are familiar with, hopefully not, the fact that when somebody gets arrested and they've got to go to prison, they're put into a holding cell at first, which is a small little cell with some bars, and they get to sit in there while they're processing all their paperwork and getting them ready to send them off to prison so that they can be imprisoned for whatever term that they've been sentenced. Well, this is what this Hades place is like. It's a holding hell until the day that they will be cast into the lake of fire after the devil has. You can look a couple verses down in Revelation 20 at verse 14 and you'll see that happen. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, so now we know which hell we're talking about. Now we can get to the question, what's it going to be like in hell? Well, the Bible talks about it all over the Bible, and we're going to put some scriptures up here that you guys can write down and look at in your own time. But we'll talk about some of the things that the Bible says about what hell will be like. Okay, it says that it will be a conscious suffering and torment. There's some scriptures up there, Revelation 14 and Romans 2. There will be crying and gnashing of teeth, Matthew chapter 13. Stark loneliness, 2 Thessalonians, shame and contempt, the book of Daniel chapter 12, utter ruin, Matthew chapter 10, terror of endless darkness, Jude, God's continual wrath, the book of Romans chapter 9, and abandonment of God, abandonment of God, Matthew chapter 7. Write those down. You guys can look it up and see exactly what the Bible says about hell, what kind of place it'll be. But looking at this list of things right here, hell doesn't sound like anywhere that I want to be. But let me remind you guys of what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says that no one comes to the Father except through him. So I hope that this is nobody in this room right here, but if your plan to get to heaven is anything else other than Jesus, like, oh, well, I go to church a lot, I'm a good person, I'm not as bad as that other guy who, you know, always gets in trouble at school, I'm not as bad as the guy that I saw on TV that murdered. If your plan is anything else other than Jesus Christ, then this is where you're headed. And see, the fact is that, like I said earlier, God did not create hell to be a place for us to go. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And he's provided a way that no one has to go there, except for the devil and his angels. But still, people on a daily basis decide, by rejecting Jesus Christ, that they're going to go there. Now, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're planning on, you're depending on anything else besides Jesus to get you to heaven, come and talk to a leader tonight. Because the only way that you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. So you can leave here tonight knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are on the road to heaven and that you will be in heaven when you die. Don't wait, because nobody's promised tomorrow. Okay? So the answer to the question is, hell is a place of darkness and torment, crying and gnashing of teeth, but worst of all, abandonment by God. Hell wasn't created for people, and God made it possible that no one would have to go there, yet people choose to do so daily. Make sure that your decision is heaven. Make sure that your decision is Jesus.
All right. Very cool. Good answer to a touchy subject. Very good.
Cool. So the resource that I wanted to give you guys for this is one of the resources that I talked about earlier, which was Bible.org. And on the side there, you can see the search engine. You can just enter hell and search that, and you'll come up with all kinds of stuff.
Limitless stuff.
So if you guys are really interested in hell, you guys can do that. But hopefully you guys are more interested in heaven.
But hey, that's a good resource too. Like he told you, hope you guys wrote all those verses down when the Bible described hell. Next time somebody says, hey, I can't wait for hell, it's going to be a big party, pull out your Bible and prove them wrong. It's a good way to do it. Question number three. Who's got question number three? Come on up here. Gabrielle.
Do all dreams have meaning? If they do, how can you tell what they mean?
Dreams. Very tricky. I got some weird ones. I don't know about you. Turn to Daniel chapter 2.
I had a dream that I ate a big marshmallow last night.
That wasn't a dream.
I woke up and my pillow was gone. Okay, that's a dumb one. All right,
that's so funny.
I'm stupid.
Daniel chapter 2. He's the king of corny jokes. Jen liked it. She's still laughing. You got her. You got her. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. Now, the things about dreams is that they're always strange things, you know? I've never heard somebody say, dude, I had such a normal dream last night, you know? I mean, when was the last time you heard somebody? It's always like, dude, check this dream out. It was crazy, you know?
Yeah.
And it's never like, yeah, I was sitting on my recliner in my living room watching TV and some popcorn. It was like, maybe you were sitting on a recliner, but it was like flying through the clouds, you know? And there wasn't really walls on your house, and there was like a herd of buffalo that came through your living room. And like your TV, while you were watching it, turned into a robot and started doing the dance, you know?
Oh,
and you, instead of popcorn, you were eating like little octopuses and like, you know, some jelly beans mixed in there. It's just weird stuff, you know? Dreams are just strange, unpredictable, weird things. In fact, let me give you a dictionary definition of it. Dream is defined as a series of images, ideas, emotions, and sensations occurring involuntarily in the mind during certain periods of sleep. So here's an interesting thing, though, about dreams is that every mammal dreams every night. We all have dreams every single night, but there's only some that we remember. Every single mammal dreams. Even animals, if they're a mammal, they dream. I remember seeing my dog dream one time. I don't know if you guys have ever seen your animals dream, but my dog was just kind of like twitching in his sleep and growling and drooling a little bit, you know. So dreams are interesting. And sometimes they're completely random. Sometimes we don't remember them even. But sometimes God uses them to speak to us. In fact, a very good example of that. While we were at the peak just a week and a half ago, Nick told me Sunday morning that he had a weird dream, that he didn't understand the meaning of it. And it had woken him up, and he didn't quite get it. It seemed real, but he was really confused about it. So we didn't really think much of it. But it turned out to be very prophetic of what was going to happen later on that day, Pastor Pete resigning. And it turned out that God was using that to kind of prepare Nick for getting the news later on that day. Sometimes God uses dreams to speak to us. And so we need to be ready. And as some of you guys may know, Joseph was one guy in the Bible who was an interpreter of dreams. In fact, Genesis chapter 40, let me turn there real quick. Genesis chapter 40 gives his reply to some people who were questioning. They said, well, what does that dream mean? Check out what Joseph says. Genesis chapter 40, verses 8 through 9, he says, and they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. So he reveals right there where the source of the dreams is and the answers of them. Okay? God holds the secret to these dreams. Now, Joseph was one of many dreamers in the Bible, but he was one of only a few interpreters of dreams in the Bible. And another guy was Daniel. That's what we're going to look at right here, Daniel chapter 2. He has, in fact, this whole book of Daniel. It's only a few chapters long, I think about 12 chapters. And it is filled with visions and dreams and interpretations. Okay? So check out with me here, Daniel chapter 2. Let's read the first 6 verses. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Nightmares. Verse 2, then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So the king issues a challenge. He says, not only do I want to know the meaning of it, I want you to tell me what my dream was. Can you imagine that? Somebody's like, hey, I had a weird dream. What does it mean? And you're like, I don't know. Tell me what it is. No, you tell me what my dream was. Wouldn't make a lot of sense. You're like, how can I interpret it if you don't tell me what it is? But that's what the king says. He says, you guys, to prove that you guys are really giving me the real interpretation, I want you to tell me what my dream was. So he issues this thing. And in verses 7 through 13, these wise men, quote unquote, come before the king and they say, dude, there's no way we can do that. We can't tell you what your dream was. We could interpret it for you, but we can't tell you what it is. But then, in verses 14 through 19, that's my favorite part, Daniel knew where the answer came from. Daniel was one of these guys that would interpret dreams. Look at verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, here's the key. Then the secret was revealed to David in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And here's his blessing in the next few verses. So he prayed and God revealed the answer. He didn't just reveal the answer, he revealed what the dream was and then what it meant. Pretty amazing what God can do, huh? But Daniel didn't just stop there. He had prayed knowing that God had the answer. Then he asked God for the answer. God revealed it to him. And he thanked God and gave him the glory. And that's the method for any decision that we make. Ask God. He alone gives the answers. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, here's the thing with dreams. Sometimes you want to say, well, I had this weird dream. I'm going to go on the internet or get a dream interpretation book and find out what it means. Well, let me tell you, as I've researched dreams a little bit, I can tell you that they're a little weird out there. The resources on the internet and the books. In fact, I was reading one website that was really into dreams and interpreting them, the whole psychology behind them. In fact, they said that it's good for us as humans to really try to remember our dreams. They had techniques for trying to remember, training your brain to remember your dreams that you had. In fact, this is one thing that it said on that website. As you go to bed, put yourself in the frame of mind of genuinely expecting that tonight or sometime soon, you will become conscious within a dream. Clearly convince yourself in a friendly, assured, rather than pressured way, and then let it go like a balloon. That's what it told me, okay? So I'm reading this and I'm like, I'll give that a try. I'll try to convince myself that I'm going to dream. So you can ask Jen. Last night, got ready for bed. I'm sitting in my, I sat up in my bed. And this is what I said to myself. Kevin, you're going to dream tonight. And you're going to remember that dream. And Kevin, when you come out, when you wake up, you are going to understand what that dream meant. All right? You're going to do a great job. I was reaffirming myself, okay? It said, do it in a friendly, assured way. Now, that's what I did. In fact, at the end, I said, Kevin, I love you. You're going to do a great job. Okay? That's what I told myself. Let me just tell you, that method didn't work. I didn't remember anything. All I remember was my stupid alarm clock going off. Okay? That's all I remembered from sleeping. That method didn't work. But let me tell you, there's some wacky things out there when it comes to interpretations of things. But that's why we serve the God with the answers. We don't have to turn to the internet or to books. God has the answers. There is a God that reveals secrets. And dreams are different for many people. The purpose, the meaning. So don't get caught up too much in them. The meaning of dreams can be very clear. Or maybe it's just really symbolic and it needs interpretation like these dreams in Daniel. Or the purpose could be to warn, maybe to comfort or encourage. Maybe it's prophetic. There's a lot of different purposes for dreams. And some people are really controlled by them. They say, oh man, I remember this dream and it means this and this is going on in my life. And I looked up the symbol for this and oh man, I'm in big trouble because of this dream that I had. And they start freaking out, having anxiety attacks. Instead, my counsel to you is to be sensitive to God, to listen. Maybe you are troubled by a dream. Maybe you have a nightmare like Nebuchadnezzar did. Sometimes it happens. Wake up and spend some time in prayer. Say, God, if there's something you're trying to show me, show it to me. Speak it to me. Just begin praying. There is a God that we serve that reveals secrets. Don't get caught up so much in it that it distracts you from what's important. Pray about it. If God wants to tell you something, he's going to reveal it to you. So the final answer, in the Bible, we read of many dreams that had meaning, comfort, encouragement, warning, prophecy, etc. Whenever there was a need for interpretation, God gave it to one of his faithful men. Don't be so consumed by dreams that they control your life, but be sensitive to whether or not God is trying to show you something. If he is, he'll let you know. So that's kind of some dreams. And let me give you a good resource for that. Not that one, this one. This is a commentary by Warren Wiersbe. If you guys are in Momentum, you guys know we're reading through a Warren Wiersbe commentary. But this is a commentary called Be Resolute, and it's on the book of Daniel. This will give you some good insight into dreams and visions and interpretation. So if you guys want to look further into that, good resource for you. It's only about $10 in the bookstore.
Cool. Question number 4.
Last but not least.
Can Christians hear God talking to them?
All right. Was that the Lord?
Isaac.
That's you.
Oh, that was me.
That's you.
I totally got you.
Oh, gosh. For a second there, you did have me. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. We're going to do something different. We're going to look at that scripture right away.
Did I kind of sound like God, though?
For a second, you did.
I've been working on my God impression.
Really?
Yeah.
That's pretty good. You've been tricking a lot of people with that?
Yeah, totally. Nice. I did it the other day, and someone was all, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. And I was like, go get me cereal. It didn't happen, though.
That's awesome. All right, so John chapter 10, if you guys are there. Verse 27, and these are the words of Jesus. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. So the final answer to that question then is yes, we can hear. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the final answer.
I like that one.
We'll get a little more into it than that. But Jesus says here that if we're Christians, if we're his sheep, then we'll hear his voice, although a lot of times it's hard to recognize God's voice. You know, we've got our own little thoughts that are going on in our head, and sometimes it's hard to be able to tell if God is speaking to us. Now, I don't know about you guys, I kind of wish that God would just give me a call if he wants to tell me something. Call me on the phone. Maybe send me an email. Kevin gets emails from God. We put one up there that Kevin just got earlier today.
Sure,
so
he did.
That's how God communicates with Kevin. I wish he would communicate with me like that.
He actually sends me all my slides and outline for all my messages through email.
Really?
It's just pretty sweet. Yeah. I don't have to do anything.
That's pretty sweet. But if we could communicate with God like that, it would be amazing. It would be really cool. As a matter of fact, it'd be pretty nice because whenever you guys ask a really tough question, I could just email God and be like, "Hey God, got Q&A buffet coming up. Got kind of a tough one. Hook me up with a good answer, you know?" Then he just emails me back. I copy and paste it into some notes. Come up here and give you the word directly from God. It'd be amazing. But maybe if God doesn't want to speak through giving me a call or an email, at least if he would speak kind of like Kevin was just speaking right now. Or like he spoke like that to people in the Old Testament all the time. Good example. Noah, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, 14, verse 14, God just says, "Hey, Noah, I'm going to bring about this big flood, so you might want to build yourself a boat so I can save you and your family. While you're at it, why don't you take a couple doggies with you into the boat? Save them too. Maybe take a couple Kevins, giraffes, you know?"
Yeah.
Sorry.
Sometimes I call Isaac Gorilla too, so King Kong.
All right. So this is how God chose to speak to people in the Old Testament oftentimes. So the question is, can God still speak to us in an audible voice like that? Well, I would say absolutely. God is God, so he can pretty much do whatever he wants to do. Okay, God has spoken in many different ways at different times to different people. We talked about how God spoke audibly to Noah, just told him, "Hey, Noah, build an ark." You know, another way that God spoke was through dreams, like Kevin just talked about, Joseph and Daniel. And so he spoke through dreams. A lot of times God would speak through prophets. He would use a person, an individual, to deliver his message. You know, the last half of the Old Testament is full of those kind of people. Jeremiah, Isaiah, you know, Daniel and Jonah, all these people. So God has used a lot of different means to communicate to his people. Now, does he use these kinds of methods to speak to us today? I think that he can, and he probably does at times. However, these aren't his primary means of communicating with us today. And can anyone in here tell me his primary way that he communicates with us today? Right here, the Bible. Exactly, the Bible. As a matter of fact, look at this. You see this text right here? You can just consider it a text message from God. God has sent you a text message right here. And maybe you've heard the Bible referred to as God's Word. Well, that's because what this Bible holds is literally God's words. Let me read you what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That same verse in the New Living Translation says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that He wants us to do." So right in here, God speaks to us. God speaks to us through the Bible, through His Word, and through that, He tells us everything that we need to know. He tells us everything that we need to know. And another way that God speaks to us, I heard some of you guys say it the last time, prayer. And now, I know that you guys probably think, oh, well, you know, reading the Bible is like God speaking to us, and then prayer is us speaking to God. And that's true. However, God uses that time of prayer when we're shutting out all other distractions, we've got our eyes closed, we're on our knees, and we're just focused on God. He can speak to us during those times. He's like, oh, great, I've got His attention now, His or her attention. And now I can speak to Him. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So God speaks in many ways, but He chooses to primarily speak to us through His Word and through prayer nowadays, okay? So if this is how He speaks to us, and if God is still speaking to us today the way He spoke to His people in the past, then why is it such a struggle for us to hear God speak to us? Why do we struggle so much with hearing God? And I say we because I am involved in this struggle as well. We all struggle with, man, what is God trying to tell me? Is He trying to speak to me? I don't know. And I think that one of the main reasons that we don't really hear God speak to us is because we're busy talking on our cell phones, okay, playing Xbox or playing the PSP, listening to our iPods, watching TV, whatever the case may be. All these things are good, but the fact is, we never shut up. Listen up, guys. We never shut up and turn everything off so that we can hear God talk. We never just turn everything off, turn our minds off, and turn everything else off and just let God speak to us. As a matter of fact, out of 24 hours in a day, I think it'd be safe to say that very few people, even in this room right here, spend an hour out of those 24 hours a day reading your Bible and praying. And so we wonder why we don't hear God speak. Because we're not allowing Him to speak to us. We're not taking the time to listen. But the thing is, all those things, not bad things, although they can be a hindrance to us hearing from God, the main hindrance that we have from God speaking to us, from allowing God to speak to us, is sin. Sin will hinder God from speaking to us. Many of you guys know that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a 400-year period. 400 years that God didn't speak. He was speaking through all these dreams and speaking through prophets and speaking in all these different ways in the Old Testament and being patient with Israel, but they continued to be disobedient and they continued to sin. So He stopped speaking for 400 years. And so if we're living in sin, and if we've got sin in our lives, then God's not going to have anything to say to us except repent and come back home. That's what God wants to speak to us. But the answer to the question then is that although God can still speak to us audibly, He's chosen to speak to us primarily through His Word. Take some time away from TV and iPods to pray and study the Bible. This is when you will most likely hear God speak to you. All right? And maybe some of you guys are saying, okay, well, God speaks to us through the Bible, and you're telling me to study the Bible, but I'm not really familiar with how to study it. Well, here's a resource for you guys. How to study the Bible and enjoy it. How about that? There's a way that you can study the Bible and enjoy it. It's not always a chore. Oh man, I gotta read my Bible now. I gotta have my quiet time. You know, there is a way to do it. So you guys, this is a good resource for you guys. It's written by Skip Heitzig. And so this is available for you guys. All right.
Very nice. All right. Cool. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer here in just a minute. And, this front row right here, Sabrina, after we pray, you can go. Amy, you three can go, but you four need to stay seated, all right? All right, let's pray. God, thank You so much for being here tonight. Lord, we are just in love with You. And God, I wish that there is a way we could live our lives to express that love for you, but there's not. And Lord, all that we can really do is to just give it all to you. Lord, I pray that on a daily basis that is what we would do. We would take these resources and these answers that we got tonight and dive into them, Lord. Understand that if we want to hear you speak, we got to spend some time listening. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be students of your word and to be completely devoted to you. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody stay seated real quick. We'll dismiss you in just a minute once we get this set up. We've got 6 cookie cakes for you guys.